Deuteronomy chapter 8. Let's read down from the first verse. We're really at about the sixth verse here. All the commandments which I command thee this day shall you observe to do, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers. And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee. I have a hard time doing that the older I get. I'm 57. I know I'm supposed to remember. It's just the remembering that seems to be getting tougher. Thou shalt remember all the way the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness to humble thee, to prove thee, and to know what was in thine heart, not for him to know, for us to know, whether thou would keep his commandments or not. And he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. You remember when Jesus answered Satan's first temptation with this verse. Man does not live by bread alone. Man lives by bread, but not bread alone. The physical being of man, certainly God has designed us to be sustained with food, with the things of the natural. But man is more than that. And man does not live by bread alone. How many times we've seen someone in the church go through an extremely difficult time, going through cancer, going through loss, going through some unimaginable circumstance, and yet they're sustained in their spirit, not just during those times living because of the physical food they're partaking of, but some inner strength, some greater thing of God's word working in their lives, and faith coming by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Moses certainly is going to demonstrate that. You and I, the scripture tells us, we're not born of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, of the word of God. And it was effective in our lives, that the word of God now keeps us. Jesus in John 17 said, Father, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. That it's the word of God that sets us aside. That it's the word of God that works in our lives. That it brings forth fruit. The church today that surrounds us has lost track of the word of God. We never want to do that. We never want to do that. They have lost track of the word of God, of its power, of its inerrancy, of its purpose, of the fact that heaven and earth is going to pass away and nothing of God's word is going to pass away. And the church has lost track of that. To me, it's the center of everything, of faith and practice. And it's beautiful. It sustains me. It encourages me. It speaks to me. It keeps me alive. It helps me to see beyond the physical. And here he says that he had led them in a particular way. He had let difficult things come into their lives. He wanted them to learn that their life did not just consist of the physical sustenance that they partook of, but that the word of God was what sustained the life of man. Thy raiment waxed not old upon thee, neither did thy foot swell these 40 years. And thou shalt also consider in thine heart that as a man chasteneth his son, so the Lord thy God chasteneth thee. And again, it's not just it's not punitive chastening there. It's discipline, but it's everything that's necessary for proper education. So as a man chasteneth his son, not as a drill instructor. Some of us grown up in church and we perceive God as the great drill instructor in the sky. Not as, you know, the cop that's out to bust us. Not as, you know, the arresting officer. I mean, think of the ideas that people get in their mind towards God. It says here, as a father chasteneth his son, so the Lord thy God chasteneth thee. There was parental care and love and sustenance in all of that. Therefore, now, with all of that in mind, now he's going to start to give them exhortation in regards to the promised land. He's going to say, you're going to enter the land this day. That doesn't mean a 24-hour period. He's saying this is the time. You know, there's the day of the Lord that will come, which is not a specific day. Often in the scripture, the word day means 24 hours. Sometimes it speaks of at this time. And he's going to say to them, this is the day you're going to enter into the land. The land is going to be given to them because God promised it to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And he says, I'm going to take you in to fulfill my word. And he's going to be very specific. It's not because you're a great people. It's not because you're a righteous people. It's not because you deserve it. He says, I'm taking you in because of the promise that I made. I loved your forefathers. And he said, you've been a stiff-necked people all along the way. So going into the land, entering into the land is God's gift, is God fulfilling his word. But he's going to enumerate for them, these are the principles, these are the things that I want you to take hold of, because the enjoyment of the land, once you enter in, is it's a cooperative situation. He's going to ask for their obedience. Everything's handed to you. Everything's given to you. As you and I sit here this evening in the fullness of Christ, we have all kinds of blessings in Jesus Christ that are ours. And as we grow, as the years go on, we learn to appropriate. We learn to see them. We learn to appreciate them. But he's saying here to them, you have all of these riches handed to you. Now the appropriating of those things is relative to your obedience. Once you get into the land, to cooperating with the things that I'll put before you. And I think, you know, the favorite book of Jesus Christ, he quotes more from Deuteronomy than any other book in the Old Testament. So here the Lord says in verse 6, therefore, because he led them, he fed them, he cared for them as a father, therefore thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God to walk in his ways, and to fear him. For the Lord thy God bringeth thee into a good land, a land of brooks and of water, of fountains and depths that spring out of the valleys and the hills. Water, if you understand what a precious commodity water is in that part of the world, is one of the first things he says. He says, there are brooks, there are streams, there are aquifers. I'm bringing you into a land like that. He's going to tell them in chapter 11, and the rains of heaven will also feed this land. It's not going to be like the land of Egypt where your foot watered it. They had these machines they used to bring up the irrigation from the Nile into their troughs. He said, not in this land. He said, the water is going to fall from heaven. I'm going to bless you. So the first thing he tells them is the fact this land is a land that is fertile. It's watered. A land of wheat and of barley, of vines, of fig trees, of pomegranates. A land of oil. The idea is here, it's the oil of olive and of honey. Because there's people drilling all over Israel for oil because of some of these verses. And I hope they hit it. And there's probably lots there. And that'll happen in God's timing, I guess. But this is talking about olive oil right here. So not the one from Popeye. This is the one. You go to Israel today and just some of the best olive oil you ever tasted. And honey. A land wherein thou shalt eat bread without scarceness. Thou shalt not lack anything in it. A land whose stones are iron, and out of whose hills thou mayest dig brass. It's rich in minerals. And when thou hast eaten and art full, then thou shalt bless the Lord thy God for the good land which he hath given thee. Now here's the warning. And as we watch this nation and we observe their history, we realize God's warnings came with good purpose. He says here, beware in verse 11, that thou forget not the Lord thy God in not keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes, which I command thee this day, lest he wants them when, verse 10, notice that, when you come in, then, verse 11, beware, then verse 12, lest when thou hast eaten and art full, You've built goodly houses and dwell therein. When thy herds and thy flocks multiply, thy silver and thy gold is multiplied, and all that thou hast is multiplied, then thine heart be lifted up to forget the Lord thy God. He says, I've blessed you. I've led you through the wilderness. I've taught you things. I've done that as a father. And now I'm bringing you into this land, and I want you to keep my commandments. It is a good land. It is flowing with water. The crops and the increase of the orchards and the fields will be wonderful. There will be no lack. It's a good land. It's a land of blessings. And even the mineral rights, everything that there's, it's a good land all the way across the board. And when you've eaten to the full, when you're blessed, when you're kind of in fat city, you know, no longer you got Egyptians chasing you through the Red Sea, no longer you're fighting the Amalekites, no longer you're going through some of the things you went through. When you settle in, then he says, beware lest thou forget the Lord thy God. Now again, all through the book of Deuteronomy, the word forget doesn't mean to get amnesia. You can't forget God. It means to set to the side. And what he's saying is this: I've taken you through the wilderness. I cared for you. And I fed you with manna, which your fathers knew not. There was supernatural provision in your lives. It was coming out of Egypt with the miracles and the signs and wonders that came on Egypt. It was passing through the Red Sea. These things forged you into a nation. I made you a people. And I sustained you in the wilderness all of these years with bread falling out of heaven. It would take at least 40 tons a day, daily, to feed them. And then 80 tons on Friday. Miraculous provision every week. Water coming out of the desert. God's provision for them. And he says, but I'm bringing you now to that place of blessing. It is a place filled with prosperity and goodness. But my concern is, once you get in there, then beware, take heed, lest you forget. When you start to partake of natural blessings, no longer a supernatural supply, it's no longer bread falling out of heaven, it's no longer the pillar of cloud and pillar of fire. When you're in there and you actually start to eat from vineyards and from flocks, and the natural is so abundant, look out then that you don't forget that even in those things, I'm the one that's supplying, because your tendency is going to be to take for granted that you've worked hard or you've deserved something, and you start to forget about the Lord. Look, there's the same challenge for you and I. We get saved, at least for my generation, getting saved out of the world. I feel like I got delivered from Egypt. I got delivered from that bondage and from drugs and everything that was out there. And there was kind of a line of demarcation. You get saved, and the new life in Christ is vastly different from that old life. But it's the same thing for all of us. We get older, we have kids, we start to settle in. And then he says, somewhere along the way, you start to cop this attitude that you deserve what you have now. That you have this because of something in you. And you start to rest on your lees. And you think, well, I've got the XK8, and I've got the minivan, and I've got the place down the shore, and I've got this, and I've got this set up. I got money in CDs and, you know, and money market funds. And, and everything's nice and fat. And he says, what happens is when you start to receive my blessings through the natural instead of the supernatural, then you get a blindness. There's a myopathy. There's something where you stop seeing as clearly. And then you set the Lord to the side. You don't forget him, but he's not central anymore because the need doesn't seem central. If you've noticed in your life, and if you haven't, you can notice in mine, desperate times produce desperate prayers. I pray desperate prayers when I'm desperate. I don't pray desperate prayers when I'm not desperate. And how often do we get in a situation where we're desperate? We go, oh Lord, oh Lord. He goes, oh, nice to hear from you. Haven't seen you for a while. And he's challenging them, he's challenging us, because look, we can sit on our lease. 1969, 1970, 1971, there was a revival, the Jesus movement. And there was a great moving and a great deliverance. And I wonder now, all of these years, you know, has how much I've personally or we've cooled. We have the same zeal that we had then, the same urgency to get up and seek Him, the same love for His presence and for His Word. And I look at what's going on across the nation in the church, turning away from the Word, turning towards feelings and all of this, you know, contemplative prayer and all these kinds of things, which is just a form of self-righteousness. We draw close to Him because the blood of His Son has opened the door, and there's nothing else. It's because of His grace, and He supplied abundantly and supernaturally for us, and in that is all of the things that we need. And as I look at the church today, I'm convinced, you know, it was never called postmodernism through church history, but it's always these lulls where people kind of got lulled to sleep. And then they need feelings. They need something. They need incense. They need this and that to draw close. And it's always, it sets the stage for revival. One of these times it's going to slide right into Laodicea and into the great whore. We know that. So as I look at the world today, with all of the, you know, it's the best of times and worst of times, and I look what's going on, I'm convinced we're either right on the verge of a revival or the rapture, and both of those seem pretty exciting to me. Either way. But His challenge to you and I is not to get so comfortable in His blessings as they surround us, that we miss seeing His hand in the provision in the natural in our lives. We are very readily, we're ready to see it in the supernatural, but in the most common things of daily life, He's there. A piece of toast in the morning and a cup of coffee, He's there. He'll meet with you. He provides. Giving you a day. You wake up, our next breath is in His hand. So there's a challenge here, and He knows what we're like. So He says, be careful, verse 14, then thine heart might be lifted up, and you would forget the Lord thy God, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who led thee through that great and terrible wilderness wherein there were fiery serpents and scorpions and drought, where there was no water, who brought thee forth water out of the rock of flint, who fed thee in the wilderness with manna that thy fathers knew not, that He might humble thee and He might prove thee to do thee good at thy latter end. All of those things happening for God to do something good in our life. Listen, and I assume that you're like me in many ways. We get into a difficult situation. We get into something where we find ourselves desperate. We're crying out. We're somewhere we've never been before. All of a sudden, we're somewhere without water, somewhere without bread, somewhere without sustenance. So we begin to cry out. We begin to seek Him. And then He provides and He leads us through. Isn't it always in hindsight we stand there and say, oh, Lord, forgive me for griping and complaining. And now, as I look back, I can see what You were doing. And He said, I led you through all of those things to do thee good at the latter end. He was taking them somewhere the whole time. And He's taking us somewhere. And He's raising us. We're His sons. We're His daughters. He directs us. He teaches us. He instructs us. He disciplines us. He cares for us. He causes us to pray when we're not inclined to pray. He causes us to seek Him sometimes when we're not inclined to seek Him. And when we stand around His presence, no flesh will glory there. It will all be His. Here He says, and at this point, and thou say in thine heart, He doesn't want us to do this, my power and the might of my hand hath gotten me this wealth. How could anybody who saw the plagues that came on Egypt, the Red Sea part, the manna falling from the sky every day, say, my hand and my power has done this? But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is He that giveth thee power to get wealth, that He may establish His covenant, which He sware unto thy fathers as it is this day. And it shall be, if thou do at all forget the Lord thy God, and walk after other gods, and serve them, and worship them, I testify against you this day, that you shall surely perish. As the nations which the Lord destroyeth before your face, so shall ye perish, because you would not be obedient unto the voice of the Lord your God. Now, this is under the law, of course. In their righteousness was dependent on their performing the commandments. In the New Testament, our righteousness is based upon the righteousness imputed to us by the completed work of Jesus on the cross. But the moral and ethical change that takes place in our life, if we are filled with the Holy Spirit, the things that were put in front of Israel under the law are still incumbent upon us today, as everything I can see, except for specifically for keeping the Sabbath on Saturday. But my point is, adultery is still wrong, murder is still wrong, worshiping any other god is still wrong, bearing false witness is still wrong, covetousness is still wrong, those things are still there, so God would still talk to you and I about obedience. But it says that the commandments of the Lord are not burdensome. I'm so thankful that we have a way to live. I'm so thankful that we have a lens to see the world that we live in. Imagine watching the news without the Bible. Imagine watching the news without the Bible. At least we have a sense of where we are and what's going on. We follow through the chapter of prosperity, ingratitude, idolatry, always three steps downward. God wants to bless. Prosperity. Prosperity is there. When we get used to it, we lose the sense of gratitude. We become ingratitude because, well, it's because of me. It's because I do. It's because I work hard. It's because of my gifts. It's because I do this, because I do that. And we lose this tremendous sense of, Lord, thank you. You know, give us this day our daily bread, Lord. Thank you for your blessings. Lord, you wake up in the morning, Lord, I'm alive, another day. My eyes are open. I can breathe. I can hear my bones creak when I get out of bed, Lord. Thank you so much. Another day. But we should live with a sense of gratitude, because if we go from prosperity to ingratitude, the next step is always to idolatry. And look, we're not talking about you getting on your knees and worshiping Ashtart or Baal or Molech or Mammon, though all of those gods are worshipped around us in pornography, in abortion, in pleasure. Certainly all of that is worshipped around us. We just don't make little statues and get our knees in front of them anymore. But it will go from prosperity, and then if it slides to ingratitude, then it always goes to idolatry. We start to set our own rules. We don't forget God. He's just pushed to the side. And we start to do things our own way. Once we start to do that, he's no longer Lord. He's no longer at the center. We're doing the things the way we want to do them. And that's idolatry. And he says, as the nations which the Lord destroyed before your face, so shall ye perish, because you would not be obedient to the voice of the Lord your God. Now, by the way, as we follow Israel along in the days of Jeremiah and Ezekiel, that's exactly what he's saying. He said, you become worse than the nations that I drove out before you. And because he's just, he would deal with them. Chapter 9. It begins by saying, hear, O Israel, thou art to pass over Jordan this day, not that 24-hour period, but that's where they were in their journeys, to go in to possess the nations greater and mightier than thyself, cities that are great and fenced up to heaven. Now look, this is the fifth time in the book of Deuteronomy where he begins an exhortation saying, hear, O Israel. And by the way, that word means to lean towards, to hearken. And it's not just physical hearing, it's an attitude of heart. And here's the thing with Israel. Israel had God's word. Israel could hear their God, but they couldn't see their God. In contrast to them, the pagans that were around them could see their God, but couldn't hear their God. Israel could hear their God, like you and I can hear our God, but not see him. We love him with joy unspeakable, full of glory, though we have not yet seen him. But we can hear him through his word, through his spirit. Israel could hear their God, they couldn't see them. The pagans around them could see their God, but not hear them, because it tells us in Psalm 115, you know, you make idols of gold and silver and brass and so forth. They have mouths, but they speak not. They have eyes, but they see not. They have ears, but they hear not. And those who worship them have become like them. People who just want the physical and they just want to worship something physical. The problem is you become like those idols. They can't speak and neither can you if that's what you worship. They can't hear and neither can you if that's what you worship. They can't see and neither can you if that's what you worship. But our God, though we have not seen him, he speaks and we can hear him. Look, driving home from work, there's the bar. Should I pull in and get a six pack? Just listen. Don't get a six pack or a six pack. I want to take everybody in here. Look, you're driving home from work. Should I get a six pack? Our God speaks. Just sit still and listen. Okay? Lord, this guy really drives me crazy. I think I'm just going to punch him in the nose tomorrow. Should I do that? Just listen. Our God speaks. Charles Swindoll said, our problem is not knowing, it's doing. And we have a God who speaks, who has spoken, whose word is speaking today. When I sit alone with it, this book still talks to me out loud. At least loud enough for me to hear it. And take away all my excuses. Hear Israel, he says. Thou art to pass over Jordan this day to go in and possess the nations greater and mightier than thyself, cities great and fenced up to heaven. And of course, they're looking across and they can see, you know, Rahab's house on the wall and Jericho right in front of them with these huge walls. A people great and tall, the children of the Anakims, whom thou knowest, and of whom thou hast heard say, who can stand before the children of Anak? And what the Lord is doing is he's rehearsing everything that happened at Kadesh Barnea. All of their arguments. The cities are great. They're walled up to heaven. And the sons of Anak are there, the giants. And we are like grasshoppers in their sight. They eat up the inhabitants of the land. And God, now with a new generation, right before he's taking them in, he rehearses these things to take away their excuses. He says, understand therefore this day that the Lord thy God is he which goeth over before thee as a consuming fire. He shall destroy them. He shall bring them down before thy face, so thou shalt drive them out and destroy them quickly, as the Lord has said unto thee. Not because of their strength, because of his. Speak not thou in thine heart, after that the Lord thy God hath cast them out from before thee, saying, he knows this, doesn't he? For my righteousness the Lord hath brought me in to possess this land. He says, I know what you're going to do. Your fathers died in the wilderness because they were afraid of the giants, afraid to face those cities. I'm going to take you guys in, go before you. We're going to slaughter the giants and pull down the walls. And then you're going to stand around and say, how could God not love me? It's because of my righteousness he's done this. Now, when we first got saved, you remember having any of those thoughts? Lord, you made a wise choice. You got a good deal. I mean, there's troubled people in this world, but when you saved me, good plan. And then he pulls back and lets us see a little bit more of what we are. And we go, whoa, I didn't know that was still there. I mean, I need to go forward another altar call. I need to reconcentrate my consecration. I need to, you know, I need to do this. And he slowly lets us see ourselves, that we would grow in grace and the knowledge of who he is. But here he says, I'm going to take you in. When I get you in there and we have miraculous victories over these unimaginable foes, I don't want you to start with this. For my own righteousness, the Lord hath brought me in to possess this land. He said, that's not the reason. But for the wickedness of those nations, the Lord doth drive them out from before you. Chapter 15, verse 16 in Genesis said, the iniquity of the Amorites has not yet come to a full. God measuring time again morally. And he said, the day is going to come and I'll use the children of Israel as my rod of judgment and drive them out. But there still was 400 years of mercy towards these people. He says, but it was for the wickedness of these nations. The Lord doth drive them out from before thee, not for thy righteousness. Or for the uprightness of thine heart, dost thou go in to possess their land? But for the wickedness of these nations. Look, there's the danger. He's warning them about misinterpreting his grace. His grace is always the same. You know, you and I, if we're struggling with something and God is teaching us, he's wanting us to grow, and we pray and we seek him and he reveals and he gives strength, and we feel like we have victory over something. The thing you have to realize, the second after that victory, you're just as dependent on victory, him for victory, as you were the second before you got that victory. That will be the lesson with Joshua and the children of Israel. When they come into the land, every victory they have is a secondary victory. The primary victory was won when they sought the Lord and got on their knees. Every failure they experience is a secondary failure because they move ahead without seeking him or without praying, and then they fail. And here, he's just reiterating, it has nothing to do with your righteousness or uprightness of heart. He said, it's because the Lord has desired to drive them out from before thee, that he may perform the word, notice it. I love that, it's circled in my Bible, that he may perform the word, which the Lord sware unto thy fathers Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. His word is going to stand. Understand, therefore, that the Lord thy God giveth thee not this good land to possess it for thy righteousness, for thou art a stiff-necked people. You're all in your terrible twos. Remember, he says, let's take a trip down memory lane now, just so you don't think it's because of your own righteousness. Forget not how thou provokest the Lord thy God to wrath in the wilderness from the day that thou didst depart out of the land of Egypt. They got started right away. Until you came unto this place, you have been rebellious against the Lord. Also in Horeb you provoked the Lord to wrath, so that the Lord was angry with you to have destroyed you. Now look, he's going to rehearse the two central issues that he'll rehearse here is Horeb, the making of the golden calf and the idolatry there, and Kadesh Barnea. He's going to hit, incidentally, a few other places where they complained and so forth, and Kibroth Hattaavah and these places. But he's mainly going to center on idolatry and unbelief in their journey. So he says here, let's head down memory lane here. I wonder if you guys remember this. He says, you moved me to wrath, to almost to have destroyed you. Verse 9, when I was gone up, Moses says, into the mount to receive the tables of stone, even the tables of the covenant which the Lord made with you, then I abode in the mount 40 days and 40 nights. Please notice this. I neither did eat bread nor drank water. 40 days and 40 nights without bread and without water. Learning that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Jesus, when he fasted, it said when he was finished fasting, he hungered because he drank water during his 40-day fast. You can't live 40 days in the natural without water. You can go 40 days without eating. Try it sometime. But not without water. And I'm thinking about something. My son was telling me that he had talked to somebody, and he said, you really can't go 3 days without drinking water. And he said, one of the girls in senior high said, I went 3 days without it. He said, what are you talking about? And she said, all I drank was soda and juice, and I didn't have any water for 3 days. He said, never mind. It's just... Forty days and 40 nights sustained by the presence of God, what we really are to be and will be in his presence, sustained there by the very presence of God. And the Lord delivered unto me two tables of stone written with the finger of God. I'd love to see a handwriting analysis go over that, wouldn't you? And on them was written according to all the words which the Lord spake unto you in the mount out of the midst of the fire in the day of the assembly. And it came to pass at the end of 40 days and 40 nights that the Lord gave me the two tables of stone, even the tables of the covenant. And the Lord said unto me, Arise, get thee down quickly from hence, for thy people. Now, Moses should have known there was trouble right away when he heard they were his people. Because all along he said, God brought you out of Egypt. God did this. God barred the Red Sea. When God says, your people, then, that, you know, if you come home from work and my wife says, your son, if he's mine, there's trouble. So the Lord says, for thy people, which thou hast brought forth out of Egypt. Moses must be thinking, wait a minute. All he did was lift a stick. You did everything else. Thy people, which thou hast brought forth out of Egypt, have corrupted themselves. They are, notice, quickly turned aside out of the way which I commanded them. They have made them a molten image. Now look. There's several things. You would think, because you hear Christians say this, man, if I could see a miracle, if I could experience this, that would strengthen my faith. You know, like if I saw all of the judgments, the Nile River turning to blood, the frogs, the lice, all the stuff. You remember when blackness came on the land of Egypt, Josephus tells us it was so thick that they gnawed their tongues that it could be felt. And in Goshen, they were having picnics. The sun was out and, you know, just the Passover lamb and the night of the deliverance and the Red Sea and then the pillar of fire and the pillar of cloud and the manifold. You think if you saw all of that, would straighten you out a little bit. And God says, remember how quickly you turned away. How quickly you turned away. Look, Paul says this in Galatians chapter 1, verse 6. He says, I'm amazed that you're so soon removed from the gospel of Christ to another gospel. And he said, well, it's not another gospel. It's a perverted gospel. And he said, anybody who preaches another gospel to you, whether it be man or angel, let them be anathema, eternally damned. But Paul says, Paul's called the Galatians into grace. God's calling the children of Israel to the law, but he demonstrated his power with wonders and signs. And he says, I can't believe how quickly you turn back to worship a golden calf after I brought you out of Egypt. Paul says, I can't believe how quickly these Galatians, who are Gentiles, now they're circumcising themselves. He said, I can't believe how fast you're going under the law. I called you to God's grace and how soon you've turned away from the gospel of grace that you've heard. There's just something in us, isn't there? It bends one way and then it bends the other way. To you and I, you know, balance is going down the road, driving from one side of it to the other. And then most of the road stays in the middle. We're balanced. But we go back and forth between grace and law, and grace and law, we're learning where that balance is. And here he says, I was amazed how quickly you turned away and made a molten image. Furthermore, the Lord spake unto me, saying, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Let me alone that I may destroy them and blot out their name from under heaven. And you just picture the Lord and Charlton Heston having this conversation. And I will make of thee a nation mightier and greater than they. So, Moses says, I turned, and I came down from the mount, and the mound burned with fire. And the two tables of the covenant were in my two hands. And I looked, and behold, you sinned against the Lord your God, and had made you a molten calf. You had turned aside quickly out of the way which the Lord had commanded you. And I took the two tables, and I cast them out of my two hands, and I broke them before your eyes. The only guy to break all 10 commandments at one time, that's Moses. And I fell down before the Lord as at the first 40 days and 40 nights. I did neither eat bread nor drink water because of all your sins which you sinned in doing wickedly in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. Now, he makes quick mention, and then he'll go back, of the fact that he went and sought the Lord for 40 more days and 4 nights without bread. So altogether it was 80 days and 80 nights without bread or water. And when he comes down the second time, he's been in the presence of the Lord so long, his batteries are all charged up, his face is glowing, he's shining from being sustained by the very presence of God. And look, realize that the children of Israel never saw a neon light, they never saw a flashlight, they never, you know, for you and I, you look at something like that, we have a context to put it in, for them to see this human being come and emanating a divine light. Of course, it shook the entire camp, but Moses quickly tells them how he spent 40 more days praying for them. He says, "For I was afraid of the anger and hot displeasure wherewith the Lord was wroth against you to destroy you. But the Lord hearkened unto me at that time also. And the Lord was very angry with Aaron to have destroyed him. And I prayed for Aaron also," because Moses said, "Aaron, what in the world did you do? I left you in charge when I was up there. You're supposed to be watching the children of Israel on the Lord's behalf. They came to you and wanted you to do this. Why didn't you stand up and say, 'No, we're not going to worship any other God'? You saw God's work. You saw how..." Instead, Aaron, you know, capitulates. He decides to cooperate. And then when Moses says, "What did you do?" he gives them this cockamamie. This is like number one in cockamamie stories, you know. He said, "You'll never believe what happened. They made me do it. They gave me all their gold earrings and gold rings. And I just threw it in the fire and this calf came out. You've never seen anything like it before, you know." And God said, "Let me kill him." Moses said, no. And he will enter the priesthood as the first high priest strictly on the basis of God's grace. And the writer to Hebrews will tell us that it's necessary for the priest first to offer sacrifice for himself, for his own sins, before he ministers to the people. "The Lord was very angry with Aaron to have destroyed him, and I prayed for Aaron also at the same time. And I took your sin, the calf which you made, and I burned it with fire. I stamped it and ground it to very, very small, even until it was as small as dust. And I cast the dust, therefore, into the brook that descended out of the mount. And at Taberah," which means burning, there in Numbers 11, verses 1 to 3, where they complain, and God set a fire among them. At Taberah, and at Massa, which is strife or complaining there, where there was no water. And at Kibroth Hataavah, the graves of lust. You remember where they were tired of manna and they wanted flesh, and God sent the quails. And so forth. "You provoked the Lord, to wrath. Likewise, when the Lord sent you from Kadesh Barnea, saying, 'Go up and possess the land which I have given you,' then you rebelled against the commandment of the Lord your God, and you believed him not, nor hearkened to his voice. You have been rebellious against the Lord from the day that I knew you. Thus I fell down before the Lord 40 days and 40 nights as I fell down at the first." So this is the second 40 days. "Because the Lord had said he would destroy you. I prayed therefore unto the Lord and said," notice, "O Lord God, destroy not thy people," Moses is giving them back, "and thine inheritance, which thou hast redeemed through thy greatness, which thou hast brought forth," I didn't do it, Lord, "out of Egypt with a mighty hand. Remember thy servants, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Look not unto the stubbornness of this people, nor unto the wickedness, nor to their sin, lest the land whence thou broughtest us out say, 'It's because the Lord was not able to bring them into the land which he promised them, and because he hated them, he hath brought them out to slay them in the wilderness.'" Moses is genuinely jealous for the glory of God. And his prayer is, "Lord, if you do that, and you let them perish in the wilderness. The heathen in Canaan land, the pagan tribes around here are all going to say, yeah, you might have enough strength to bring them out of Egypt, but you did not have enough strength to bring them in, and therefore they perished in the wilderness. Lord, it is your reputation that is at stake here. It's your glory that's at stake here. And I think for you and I as his children, you know, I had a good dad. I'm sorry for those of you who had not been through that experience, but you have one now if you're saved. And even as a young kid, I would get bugged if somebody said something about my dad. And I feared my dad and loved him. A good dad gets both of those. It was a bad day when I heard my mom telling my father, and I knew that I was going to get the hickory switch from him instead of her. I didn't mind her too much as I get older. She couldn't hit hard enough to hurt me. I just acted a little bit and it was over. But he was always scary. So, you know, there was a healthy reverence and fear, but I knew that he loved me with all of his heart, and I loved him. And here Moses is saying, this is what they're going to say about you. This is how the unbelieving nations are going to perceive you if you do this. Your glory is at stake here, your reputation. Yet they are thy people and thine inheritance, which thou broughtest out by thy mighty power and by thy stretched out arm. We can do 12 verses here. We can't do the whole chapter. Let's go. Hold on. Ready? Buckle your seatbelts. At that time, the Lord said unto me, hew thee two tables of stone like unto the first, because it's still in the same movement, and come up unto me in the mount and make thee an ark of wood. And I will write on the tables the words which were on the first tables, which you broke. Notice, God's not cutting the second set. He said, I sent you down there to see what was going on, not to break the tablets. So I'll write on them like I did on the tables which you broke, and thou shalt put them in the ark. And I made an ark of acacia wood, and hewed two tables of stone like unto the first, and I went up into the mount, having the two tables in my hand. And he wrote on the tables according to the first writing, the Ten Commandments, which the Lord spake unto you in the mount, out of the midst of the fire, in the day of the assembly. And the Lord gave them unto me. Remember, he spoke audibly to the nation as he had given them. And I turned myself and came down from the mount, and I put the tables in the ark which I had made, and there they be as the Lord commanded. Wouldn't that be an interesting archaeological discovery? The Ark of the Covenant. And the children of Israel took their journey from, I'll take my best shot at these names, Beroth, of the children of Jaakim, of Mosera, and there Aaron died, and there he was buried, and Eleazar his son ministered in the priest's office in his stead. From thence they journeyed unto Gudgada. Sounds like something from the 50s. And from Gudgada to Jotbath, a land of rivers and waters. At that time, the Lord separated the tribe of Levi to bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord, to stand before the Lord, to minister unto him, and to bless in his name unto this day. Wherefore, Levi hath no part nor inheritance with his brethren. The Lord is his inheritance, according as the Lord thy God promised him. Now he backs up now. He made that statement, and he says, I stayed in the mount according to the first time 40 days and 40 nights, and the Lord hearkened unto me at that time also, and the Lord would not destroy thee. Moses said he was up there pleading on behalf of the children of Israel. No doubt God had allowed all of this, because the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And it was such a reflection in Moses of Jesus Christ and of that kind of sacrificial heart. He said, Lord, strike my name from thy book, Lord, rather than to do this to thy people and so forth. And the Lord said unto me, arise, take thy journey before the people, that they may go in and possess the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Now there's five imperatives here, and I want you to take notice of them. Very interesting. He says, and now, Israel. Okay, You know, I led you through the wilderness. I treated you like a father. I fed you with manna from heaven. I want you to understand man doesn't live by bread alone. Every word proceeds out of the mouth of God. I'm going to bring you into this land. Therefore, I want you to take heed to me. I want you to obey because the land is good. Land's filled with streams and rivers and so forth and olive yards and wheat and barley and figs. And it's a good land. There's iron. There's brass in the hills. But when I get you in there and you start to partake and you start to be blessed, the thing I'm concerned, I don't want you to forget that I have provided all of these things just as miraculously as I provided manna. When you start to partake of the natural, you might forget that it all comes from my hand and you might think it's something you deserve. And I don't want you to think that way at all. Because if your mind goes there and you start to forget me, you're going to finally turn to idolatry and then I'm going to have to deal with you. So he says, what I want you to remember is when you come in and all of those blessings are there, I don't want you to say it's because of my uprightness or because we're such a righteous people, because you ain't. You're a stiff-necked crew, and you provoked the Lord to wrath enough times. He got you out there out of Egypt miraculously and camped you at Horeb, sent me up to get the Ten Commandments, and so quickly you turned away. I come down, you're all worshiping a golden calf. And he said, you were the same way at Taberah and Kibroth Hattaavah and Marah. And he said, and then when we came to Kadesh Barnea, you didn't have enough faith to enter in. It doesn't have anything to do with you. God is performing his word. So what is it then, taking all this into consideration, what does he require of you then? And he says it here. And now Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee? But, number one, to fear the Lord. That is a good thing. The fear of God is clean. John tells us in his first epistle that fear hath torment. That's a different kind of fear. You and I in our relationship with the God are not to be tormented in our fear of him. But it says the fear of the Lord is clean in Psalm 119. It's healthy. It's a good thing. There is a reverence. There is a fear of God that we're to have. When he speaks to a nation, when he speaks to Israel in Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 19, he said, you've turned away and my fear is no longer in you. And that's one of the reasons a nation turns away. The greatest thing that's lacking in our nation today is not oil. It's not fossil fuels. It's not economy. It's not all of the things we're seeing. What lacks in this nation is a genuine fear of Almighty God. And if that was in place like it was in the lives of our founders, God's blessing would be much more apparent on this nation. We have forgotten God. We have misinterpreted our history. We have turned away from him. We have decided morally what we think is correct instead of what he says. And again, this nation founded on a Judeo-Christian ethic. Not a Judeo-Christian theology. He didn't say everybody in this country has to be a Christian or a Jew. The doors are open for all people to come here. But the morality, the ethic that it was founded on was a biblical ethic. And we've turned away from that. We've forgotten it. And we're in a mess, aren't we? Fear thy God. That's the first thing. Secondly, it says, and to walk in all of his ways. And the New Testament doesn't remove that responsibility from us. We're supposed to walk with him. We were much of that in the New Testament. That's our life of faith. Walking speaks of progress. There's supposed to be our walk. And to love him. There's nowhere that the New Testament says we love him because he first loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. And to serve the Lord thy God. All of those things are imperatives. They're incumbent upon us today. With all thy heart and with all thy soul, and to keep, to guard, to garrison, to treasure the commandments of the Lord and his statutes. Now look at verse 13, which I command thee this day for thy good. Listen, this is what he's saying. I brought you through this great howling and terrible wilderness for 40 years. All the way you griped and complained. Are we there yet? Are we there? You know, as soon as you pull out of the driveway, are we there yet? You know, can we go to the bathroom? Can we eat? You know, he said all the way, you were a stiff-necked people. You were an idolatrous people. You provoked me to wrath right from the beginning, all of this. And he said, and yet I was there, and yet I was faithful. And yet, so he says, now I want you to do these things. I want you to fear me. I want you to walk with me. I want you to love me. I want you to serve me. And I want you to keep my commandments so that I can do the good. Listen, if God so led them for 40 years when they were rebellious and they were stiff-necked, and he delivered them from slavery, and he fed them from heaven, angels' food, and he cared for them and gave them water in a desert. If he did all of those things when they were rebellious, what might he do in showing them good if they'll fear him and walk with him and love him and serve him and keep his word? Just think. He says, I want you to do these things that I might do the good. Wasn't that what he had done them for 40 years? Nothing compared to the measure of what he desired to do for them. God invented the word oy vey as he led them through the wilderness for 40 years. Believe me. And all those 40 years, he was gracious to them. He loved them. They were his covenant people. He saw Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob when he looked at them and the promises that he had made. And he said, you kicked against me. You rebelled. You were stiff-necked. And I fed thee. I led thee. I'm bringing thee into a good land. It's not because of your righteousness. This is our story. Not because of some good thing in you. It's not because of your superior military strength that you're going to do this. It's because I'm going to keep my word. What do I require of you? I want some reverence. I want you to fear me. I want a relationship. I want you to walk with me and love me like any father. I want you to serve me. Keep my word. Because he's insecure? No. That I might do thee good. That I might do thee good. What a God we serve. What a gracious God. Ever the same. Let's stand. Let's pray. Let's have the musicians come. Now remember, your blessing is to read ahead, not your homework. Father, we look to you this evening, and you are so tolerant, so patient, so endearing, Lord, to us, so merciful, so gracious. And Lord, we look at our own personal histories as individuals and how often, Lord, we were stiff-necked and rebellious. And yet, Lord, you're always faithful. And we thank you, Lord, that we are under a better covenant, that in the blood of your Son. And Lord, that our righteousness is no longer procured by keeping the law, but by believing. And then your righteousness to be expressed through us, Lord. Your Holy Spirit to cause us to have holy lives. Your word, Lord, to be a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path, to sanctify us, to never return void. Even this evening, Lord, these thousands of years after Moses spoke these words to the nation of Israel, Lord, that you would speak them afresh to our hearts. You know each of us, Lord. Give us our portion. Lead us, Lord. And give us a grand sense, Lord, of your overshadowing love, desire to do us good. Lord, I am so quick, Lord, to interpret you by circumstances instead of the beauty and the power of your word, Lord. Let that happen in our lives. We pray for the person standing on our right, Lord. We don't know their entire story. You do, Lord. Encourage their heart this evening, Lord. Challenge them. Correct them, Lord. Comfort them. Strengthen them. The person on our left, Lord. And we lift our voice now to you, and not our voice only, but our heart also. And Lord, we pray that this song would be a sweet savor before your throne, an offering, Lord, as it were, well acceptable, Lord, that it would bless you, Lord. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen.